All right, good morning. Had a nice long break between the last time we met and today, so everybody should be rip-roaring and ready to go. Let's get into the Word and let's have some fun. Before we do that, though, let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I would just thank you for the opportunity to get together again, to gather together as a fellowship of just a family that we have here at the church at Darby Creek. We just thank you for that. Lord, I just ask that you would just fill this place with yourself. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just teach us this morning. I pray that you would fill me, that the words that would be spoken would be your words and not mine, and that the folks here would understand your word just a little bit more clearly even today. And we thank you for all that you do, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Got the message up there? Okay, good. We're all ready to go here. Okay. Well, as you may recall, the church has been spending some time going through the book of Acts. We've actually been using this book here as a kind of a guide, as a devotional for us, the essential question, how you can make a difference for God. And this week, technically, is the end of week four in that. But for today, we're going to actually go back to week three, because we didn't have church last week because of the snow day, of course. So I hope you guys were able to enjoy some of that, or at least the kids anyway. Then, of course, tomorrow will be the beginning of week five. So that'll be the final week in the bookmark that we have here. That's really, well, at least that's what I use. I use it as a bookmark for the book. So we'll be studying week three this week. And since we didn't have church last time, that means I can get to go double time, right? I get to go a full hour versus 30 minutes, right? So, all right, you guys didn't. That was kind of a nervous laughter, wasn't it? All right. Good. All right. So I've titled this morning's sermon, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Purpose. And you'll see by the portion of Acts that we're going to cover today, if you've been following along in the reading, we're going to learn a thing or two about a man named Stephen. Okay, and so the chapters that we're going to be focusing on today are up there. It's chapters 6 through 7, and then that first verse in chapter 8. And there's a lot that's going on in these two chapters. Okay, and that's why I want to take a whole hour, but I'm not going to get to do that. So no, I'm kidding though. So what I've tried to do, what I've done today, is boil it down into 3 points, really, of what we're going to kind of focus on from lessons we can learn from Stephen. So 3 lessons that we can learn from this man who really, only 2 chapters in the entire Bible are written about Stephen, only 2 chapters. But he's such an impactful guy, and he really was just an ordinary guy. And we're going to learn a little bit about that today. I'm really excited to cover these passages with you guys. This is exciting to me. Stephen is a guy that I look up to. I also look up to Paul, but Stephen is one of those guys. It's just, he's, like I said earlier, he's an ordinary guy. You'll see what we see there. So as I'm preaching today, though, understand that I am preaching just as much of this to myself. Okay, I learned so much from this, and I'm hoping that I can share that with you today. There's so much good stuff here. Okay, so the text for today, like I said, is Acts chapter 6 through the first verse of chapter 8. But before we actually dive into the scripture, I want to take a moment to refresh us on what Greg taught us last time. So it's been 2 weeks, so let's see if we can remember this, okay? Because this is going to apply to today's lessons. You're going to see how it kind of weaves together, so it's kind of fun. And we didn't plan this, it's just God, right? And it's kind of neat how this works. Okay, so does anybody remember what ministry takeaway number one was from 2 weeks ago? I know it's 2 weeks, but if you have your notes, do you remember what last week's ministry takeaway number one was? And Greg gets to see how well we remembered. So, so all right, Caleb. Know and apply God's word. Okay. You're looking at a couple of sessions ago. So the first takeaway that we had was God desires for us to be faithful in the ministry opportunities he gives. Okay, remember that? God desires us to be faithful with the ministry opportunities he gives. Anybody remember number two? Okay, Julie. We cannot minister to others effectively apart from the power God Exactly. We cannot minister to others effectively apart from the power God supplies. Okay. Number three, service for Jesus begins with self-denial and centers on Him. And then finally, word, or gospel, and deed, service, go together. So I just want to take a minute just to remember these, reflect on these, because my hope is that you'll see these takeaways reflected in the applications that we're going to have for today from what we learned from Stephen. Okay, so let's get started. What I've done is, and we do this pretty regularly with the church here, is we use the YouVersion app. So if you are familiar with that, it's the Bible app on your phone through YouVersion. We have all the notes in there, and so if you have the opportunity to use that, I encourage you to use that today as we go through this to kind of see what the different notes are that are available, but otherwise I'll be able to present it as well here for you today. So just to remind you as we go along, that's an opportunity for you to use that. Okay, so we're going to get started in Acts chapter 6. That's going to be the main text that we're going to have today, but we will bounce around a little bit in God's Word to understand this a little bit more fully. So this will be fun. All right, so Acts chapter 6. Luke records, "Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Now, we're not going to focus on that guy, but that's pretty cool. All right. "And they set before the apostles, and then they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, starting in verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Okay, so as we dig into this, the first lesson, and I already have it up there for you, the first lesson that I want us to learn from Stephen is to accept the call to service. Accept the call to service. In these first verses in the book, in the sixth chapter of Acts, we're going to focus in on here on how the apostles handled a problem in the church. Okay, there was a significant issue going on here, and it's kind of interesting, actually, what was going on. But we're going to look at what they did and how they appointed men to take care of this situation. And so there was a complaint that arose between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews. So now, what's a Hellenistic Jew? A Hellenistic Jew is someone who came outside of Israel, who's a Jew, still of Jewish descent, but came out of Israel, and the Hebrew Jews were from Israel. So there was a kind of a distinct group of people here, two different groups of people. And they were concerned because their widows weren't being taken care of the way that they should have been, because it looked like they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And that daily distribution would be in terms of money or food, things like that. And so we see this complaint arise, And the apostles know that this is something we need to take care of. This is something that the church needs to take care of. But they go on to say, and it's kind of funny, if you read this in our society, it says, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Whoa. But they understood that they had a role. And that role was to teach and preach the word of God and to pray for those within the church. Okay? And the rest of the congregation understood that too. If you see that, we go down in verse 5. When they decided what they were going to do, the whole congregation found approval with the decision that they made. Okay? And that decision was to appoint other people to serve the tables or to work on the distribution of the money or the food for all of these people so that it could all be taken care of. If you remember back to the story of Moses, when Moses was being overwhelmed with all of the people of Israel coming to him with all of their complaints and concerns and things like that, he got overwhelmed with the amount of work that was needed to be done. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, said, hey, look, you should probably delegate these complaints or delegate working on these things so that way you can focus on leading these people and delegate that leadership to a little bit lower level. And so that's kind of a similar idea that we see here with the apostles. And everybody understood that this was something that needed to be done. And so what happened was the apostles got together and they decided what type of person needed to be, or what type of a person needed to be in order to fulfill the role of serving the church in this way. And we see some interesting characteristics. In verse 3, they said that they need to select among you 7 men of good repute or good reputation. So that's one attribute. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit, and then of wisdom, and who we can put in charge of this task. And so we see the kind of characteristics that they were looking for. And so these apostles know what they need to have in order to come up with a solution on putting this group of people together. And then they go out and they choose. They chose people. They didn't go out and just solicit and say, "Hey, we need this. We need a group of people here to do this. Who wants to come forward and take care of this?" No, they went out and they actually picked people that they saw fit the characteristics of these of what was described here in verse 3. And I think that's really interesting that they did that. They knew what the kind of characteristics they wanted in these people. And of course, through prayer and potentially fasting, they decided on these people, these 7 guys. And so what I'm getting at here is just real quick in this first piece here, and then we'll spend some time later in the rest of the chapter, is the apostles, like I said, had decided what type of people they were looking for, and they probably prayed about it and things like that. And so today, in today's church, I just want to encourage you, if the elders in this church are praying about an opportunity that is available or that there's an area of ministry that needs to be met, if the elders are coming together and praying about that, they may have an idea of a person in mind. And if that person is you and they come to you with that idea in mind or that aspect of ministry in mind, to strongly consider it. Because that means that they have strongly considered it and they've considered you as an opportunity and fit the characteristics of that. We see that with the apostles here. And the whole congregation approved of this method. It wasn't just a solicitation. I think that's really interesting. It was a selection. And so if the elders come to you with an idea or a thought for ministry and they see you as a person that would be good in that role, try it out. Test it out. Just as an example, and personally for me, several years ago, well, I don't know, three or four years ago, Greg called me on my way home from work, out of the blue, I didn't see it coming, and asked if I would lead a small group. And I was kind of shocked. I just, I didn't, I didn't know what to think about that. It kind of made me nervous. And then I talked to Jess about it. And at first we were like, no, we don't have time. Jessica's in vet school. I'm working hard. I live an hour or drive an hour away. I don't know. But we considered it and prayed about it. And now we have it. We're doing small group every other Tuesday. So there's a small selfish, unselfish plug there. Every other Tuesday, second and fourth weeks of the month. But anyway, we're leading a small group now, and I hope it's been a blessing for the people in the group. But it's been real neat for me to see that maybe that's kind of an area that God wants me to be in. I didn't know that prior to Greg calling me out on it and asking me for it. So there's just an idea, and that's just a personal aspect for me of how that worked. The other aspect of this is, now let's just step away from the apostles and how they made their decision, but let's look at the response of these guys, okay? The guys that were selected. They didn't look at this and go, when we see this in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. There was a continuous development of the spread of the word and people coming to know Jesus through these guys, and also because of the work that was being done by this seven, the apostles were able to continue to minister to the people. But you don't see these guys complaining about serving tables or making sure that the distribution of money is being taken care of, and looking and saying, well, look at the 12, all they're doing is praying. Here am I, I'm waiting tables and I'm working really hard and all these things. No, you don't see that at all. What you see is the body of Christ coming together and working as a cohesive unit. Romans 12, chapter 3, teaches us about this, and you get to see a flavor of it in Acts, but then Paul expands on it even more later on for the Romans. In chapter 12, starting with verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." How interesting is it that he said that? Listen to that again. "I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted for each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his teaching, or he who teaches in his, in service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You see the gifts that are shown here, and everybody's working according to the role that they have. No, and no role is any greater or lesser than the other in this instance. And you see it again in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, Paul says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies," every joint, "according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." If we apply this concept of accepting the call to service, and in the area that you've been called, not to desire another role or to look down upon someone, but to see how everyone fits together in the body of Christ, that's where the gospel and the goal of the gospel is going to be accomplished. In your notes I have this, but I want you to write this down. The body of Christ cannot function as it was intended without all of its members working together. Let me say that one more time. The body of Christ cannot function as it was intended without all of its members working together. Now, of course, the body of Christ cannot function, right, without Christ seated as the head. But let's take the assumption that Christ is the head, and he is the head of this church. I will say that. That is where he sits. But the body of Christ, the rest of the body, cannot function as it was intended to function without all of its members working together. And you see that outlined in these first few verses of chapter 6, okay? So I kind of wanted to hit on that. We're going to dive into some other areas here in a minute. But accept the call to service, understanding that your role is just as important as every other role in the church. And don't be afraid to take on an elder's call. If an elder were to come to you and say, hey, what do you think about doing this? Try it out. It may not be exactly the right fit. I mean, we are flawed people. We're not perfect. But and what I mean by that is, you know, maybe that wouldn't the decision to have done that may not have been the best, and that's okay. But at least we've tried it and figured it out and went forward from that. So, but those will come if we try. Okay, let's move on here to the next lesson that we learn from Stephen. The next piece that I want to focus on is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Stephen. So now we're gonna dive in a little bit deeper to the man of Stephen. Okay. Some of the attributes that we see of him in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man. I'm sorry, I'm back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then later, starting in verse 8. We see, and Stephen, given this attribute again, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And the interpretation there is that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Typically, you see two reactions when someone's confronted with the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power that's shown by someone who's filled by the Holy Spirit, and so we can tell this by looking at what happened after this. He's out there doing these great signs and wonders. We don't know exactly what he's doing. They don't give Luke doesn't give us those exact things, but he must have been doing something to spur up the teachers or the scribes or the Pharisees of the time, right? And typically, the two reactions that you see when you come to the Holy Spirit, or when you come the witnessing power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is a tendency to draw closer to that source. So a person might want to draw and learn more about the Spirit, or learn more about that person to see what's driving them. The other tendency is to start arguing with the source. Start arguing. Or if you can't argue with that person, you start to defame them or discredit them, in opposition. Right, that's kind of what you see. There's two things here. And of course, we see this opposition here. And what's interesting is that Stephen is so full of the Spirit. We see this in verse 10. They were unable to cope with the wisdom of the Spirit that he was teaching. Okay, they tried to attack him with, okay, they're probably having conversations about the gospel and about Jesus, because that was kind of the struggle at the time, right? Was this this man named Jesus? He's died, and now Stephen, you're blaming us for his death. That's not cool, okay? But that's probably what was going on here, okay? But they couldn't cope with him. Why couldn't they cope with him? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. The truth that was coming out of him was so true. I mean, of course, truth is true, right? Okay, so semantics. But they couldn't cope with the truth that he was presenting. They couldn't come up with any sort of thing to argue with him against. What's the next thing they do? They start to lie about what he's saying, or start to twist his words a little bit. Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Starts to twist the words, because you can't deal with the truth. So they start to twist it up. Okay, but let's focus on what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Like I said, there's so much in here. This is so much fun. There's so much in this, but let's focus on what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, because this is how we see Stephen and how he's reacting and responding to these people. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, we see Paul describes this term to be filled. To be filled by the Holy Spirit. So, as believers, this Holy Spirit does indwell us, okay? There is that aspect of the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And here's a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. Exactly. Think about that for just 1 second. The Holy Spirit, God, come and lives inside of you. If you are a believer, if you have come to a point of faith, God lives in you. Be careful how I say this, but almost a little bit better than having Jesus here, because he's in you. Okay? You can have a conversation with him. I mean, through his word. How cool is that? If you really drill down into it, he's living inside you. Not just some mystical force that we might be able to channel energy or something like that. No, it's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person inside of you. How cool is that? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Going back to verse 18 there, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea there is to continue being filled, or to be being filled with the Spirit. Okay, but Nick, you just told me that as a believer, the Spirit lives inside of me. Yes, that's true. But this aspect that we're talking about here is literally letting the Holy Spirit overcome you and your flesh, and to control you. Kind of like if you drink too much, you get drunk, and that controls your mindset. The idea here is to be so full, to get drunk with the Word, in a sense, to be so full of the Word and of the Spirit that He controls you. He just is overpowering you. That's just the idea here. And so there is a little bit of a difference between someone who is a believer and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and someone who is filled or being filled with the Spirit to the point where you can't cope with that person. I mean, in a good way, right? You can't cope with that person. You've got it, right? Okay? That's the idea here. And that's what was going on with Stephen here back in Acts chapter 6. And so he's confronted, and they bring him into this council here, and they sit him in front of him. And of course, what's the idea that they give, or that Luke gives us, is they saw his face, and his face was like that of an angel. He is so cool right now, just so chill. That's the idea here. He's just, God has completely overwhelmed him and just overfilling him, and we're seeing that here with the Holy Spirit. And so the priest says chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest says, are these things so? Are you defaming Moses? Are you telling us that Jesus is taking over and you're going to overturn this holy place and the law and all these things? And Stephen goes on to give a very, very, very long answer. I'm not going to go into all of it. That's chapter 7, right? So hopefully you had an opportunity to read that in chapter 7. But Stephen gives a very long address. And we can tell, and this kind of plays into the next lesson, but I want to spend a little bit of time here before we dive in, we get into the next lesson, is we can tell by his response that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, his confidence in how he's presenting, and the number of things that he says, he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I just want to challenge you, What I'm getting at is there's no mantra, there's no ritual or something like that, that allows you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's your walk. It's how much time you spend in the Word, how much time you spend in prayer, just allowing Him to overcome you, okay? And we can quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about our ability to quench Him. Think about that, just like holding God down and boxing Him in. That's a possibility, and it's because of sin. Okay? But you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then, so that's what this means, is to be filled by the Holy Spirit or be controlled by Him. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting in Ephesians 5, Paul says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. How are you spending your time? We don't have a whole lot. It's a precious time. We don't know how much time we have. But how are you spending it? And we're going to see in a minute how Stephen was spending his time, I think. Well, at least that's my hope. All right, let's move on to the next lesson here, the final lesson for today. And this is where we're going to spend a good amount of time. This is my, this is just an area that I am so excited about as far as looking at. The third lesson that we learned from Stephen is trust in the truth of God's word. Trust in the truth of God's word. Or you could say it a different way, is rest in the truth of God's word. That trust is like the idea I'm trying to get across there is just this relaxing in God's truth. So like I said, in verse 1 of chapter 7, the high priest says, are these things so? Is everything that's being you're being accused of, is this true? And Stephen goes on to give a very long sermon. I'm not going to read it all. But what's interesting here is there's somewhere around on the order of 54 verses that he just goes on to recount right there, right on the spot when they pull him in there, okay? And I went through and I counted how many times he quoted Scripture. Did you know that in these 53 verses, he quotes 24 verses out of 5 books in the Old Testament? 24 verses out of 5 books in the Old Testament, just like that, on the spot, in like 10 to 15 minute time, probably longer. I don't know how long he paused or whatever for emphasis. But regardless, just like that. For me to do this today, I have to spend 4 weeks in order to put all this together. And then I've got notes. I don't have everything memorized. I can't do that. But Stephen's just on the spot, able to do that. And of course, we talked about it earlier, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's one way he was able to do that. But there's something else I want us to look at as well. But before we get there, if we look at verses 51 through 53, you see how he finishes his address. And boy, he calls out these Pharisees. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of you prophets, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." His tactic is interesting. And notice how strong he is, how strong he comes across here. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who knew the word, the people who understood. Okay, he's not talking to people who are doubting the word. He's talking to people who knew the word. Okay, so that's probably why he's a little bit more confrontational here. If we were speaking to someone who's doubting, there might be a little bit more love in this. Now, this is love. This is harsh love, or tough love, right? But we might see that. But here, Stephen's calling them out because they had the word. And he goes. Remember, they were discrediting his how he was referring to Moses and how he's referring to the Old Testament. And then he goes, and he basically recounts the entire Old Testament, or at least the first 5 books of when they began with Abraham, and then they go to Moses and all this to prove that, okay, I know what I'm talking about. You guys, and we all kind of agree. And he uses 24 verses out of 5 books, quoting just like that to do this. So he's on par now with the Pharisees, if you will, because he's just pulling it all on the carpet, right? These guys studied it, but they didn't get it, and he was trying to show them that. That God used Abraham, he chose Abraham, he chose Moses, and he propelled all of this to focus on Christ. And he goes back and he explains to them, look at how you have killed all the prophets leading up to here. You guys did this. And now you've killed Jesus. Now, of course, this was after Jesus came back from the dead, right? There was a resurrection and then the ascension. But this is what Stephen is referring to. So he's talking to people who knew the word, but they didn't get it. They were studying it. Why were they studying it? To make themselves look righteous to the people they were teaching. They weren't doing it to help people understand who God was, necessarily. Or to show who he is and how he loves them. It was more of a, look at me, look at how much I know kind of a thing, and you should look up to me. And so Stephen called him out. So he knew his audience. He knew that they were accusing him of blasphemous words against Moses and were mischaracterizing his claims against Jesus. And he, like I said, he uses all of those verses. How was he able to pull off this sermon right on the spot, quoting so much scripture and doing it accurately? Like I said, I would have to prepare for weeks, and I did for this, right? But to prepare in order to do this. I wonder, we don't get a clear sense of this, but just based on how much he was able to recount right on the spot, right as he was pulled into this council, and how cool he was. His face was like the face of an angel. Just how chill he was, for the modern term, I guess. But he was very likely ingrained in Scripture. Again, 24 verses from 5 books. I mean, he probably could have fit more in there, but that's pretty good for 10 minutes. Or 15 minutes. My guess is that Stephen and his family followed the principles that were taught back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So let's turn there. I want us to look at this. And then we'll move up to a passage in Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And then later in Joshua, so that was focused on the law, on the Old Testament law that was just presented to them, the commandments. And then God goes on in Joshua and encourages Joshua after he's given command. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. I'll just read them for you here, these two verses. "This book of the law," not just the commandments, but the whole book, the Old Testament that they have here at this time. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I just wonder, after reading through chapter 7, and if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to do so. I just wonder if Stephen was a student of that, or if his dad was a student of that, and what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 1. Because it was the teaching was to continuously be in to be continuously recounting the stories of old. I'm sure they were so excited about that. I mean, being brought out through Egypt, and when God parted the waters, can you just imagine all the stories that the kids would have been listening to from their parents about how God saved us from the Egyptians and took us out? And yeah, we had to walk around for 40 years, and we probably weren't very smart, but we did it, and then and move on. No, they it was always on their hearts and on their minds. And Stephen, it's not said here, but Stephen was not a Pharisee. He was not a priest. To know that much scripture would have been expected of a priest or a Pharisee at the time. Okay? Stephen, we don't have any indication that was his what he did. So we have to look and see, okay, what were they taught in the Old Testament? My guess is that his dad or his family was constantly teaching about it, talking about it, excited about it. Not just in a way of discipline, but in a way of encouragement and excitement. Make the things of God, a regular part of your daily conversations, especially at home. Make the things of God a regular part of your daily discussions, especially at home. You're exposed to the truth that's in God's word, and you begin to trust it. You begin to just rest in God and understanding what his truth is. And so what I'm really doing here is just, I want to the guys here is, are you excited about the word of God? To the men, are you excited about the word of God? Is that something that's exciting to you? Are you excited about the gospel and that what Jesus did for you? This is something I have to learn too, is like, it should be something I'm excited about and talking about every single day. And I should be talking to Jess about that every day, about what I'm learning in the word and how excited I am about what I'm learning and how we can apply it. Not just as a, well, honey, you see what the Bible says about how women need to be loving or respectful. No. It's exciting about what it is that's happened in the stories and the and that's what Stephen, I'm just guessing here. I don't know for sure, but I just wonder because of how much he was able to recount and right off the tip of his tongue, how all those stories, it had to have been fed to him every day. And isn't that what we should be doing? Just letting your family see how excited you are about the word. Not just sitting down at 6 o'clock at night every night and talking about it, but how are you? Are you? Is it so? Here we go. We're going to step back to these lessons here. Is it so overwhelming to you, overpowering to you, that you become filled with the Holy Spirit? Now you're controlled by the Holy Spirit because of your trust in the truth of God's word. Just imagine if at home that was something that was a constant discussion that you always had, whether it's with your friends or with your family, dads as you're talking to your kids. Is that something that's on a constant, continual discussion? Not a preaching idea, just a storytelling, and a storytelling of truth, of actual. These are things that actually happened. Just imagine how that might impact. Let's go to the end here. Just to close here, I want to go back to the title of this sermon or of this message here. The ordinary people, extraordinary purpose. At the end of chapter 7 here, we see Stephen pulled away because now at this point he's really got them going. They're so upset with him. They're to the point where they're gnashing their teeth. Can't even imagine what that looks like. Just they're so upset with him. And he starts saying that he can see the heavens opened, and he's seeing Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and oh man, that just really get them going. And they end up stoning him. They killed him. Well, that's not something we want to learn from Stephen, right? We don't want to have to go through that. But he is so enthralled with the things of God, and he's so filled with the Holy Spirit that this doesn't even bother him. That this martyrdom doesn't even bother him. They didn't even know what a martyr was because he was the first one. Well, I guess, I mean, John the Baptist, that's another story. But really, he was, after the ascension of Christ, he was the first one. And he says, as he's dying, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Can you imagine what the Pharisees who were throwing these stones at him would have been thinking when he said that? And then, this is my favorite part. We see this at the end in chapter 8, verse 1. Luke records this one fact. Saul, who later became Paul, who wrote a lot of scripture that we have in the New Testament, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And then it goes on to say, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed where they were at. But there was the church spread. Satan was trying to stop the spread of the word at this point with Stephen. But instead, what happened? Because of Stephen's focus on the word and because of his commitment to God and to the truth, the church scattered. And the gospel spread like that. It happened a different way than what Satan probably thought was going to happen, right? How cool is that? It spread. And so because of what he did. So here's what I'm getting at. Stephen, not a priest, not a Pharisee, not an apostle, was called to serve tables. Just as a servant, right? To serve tables for these Hellenistic Jews and the widows there, which was a very important role. I'm not trying to make anything less of it. Ordinary person is what I'm getting at. He's an ordinary guy. But God used him to light the church on fire and spread them across to these other regions. And so as you're thinking about how you can be a difference for God, how you can make a difference for God, these three areas that we focused on today, I think, are good starting points for how we can apply this in our lives and how we can live like Stephen lived. And hopefully we won't have to be a martyr, but who cares? If we are so involved and so excited about the things of God, our focus isn't going to be on right here, right now, what's going on in this world. Our focus is going to be on eternity. That's what Stephen was focused on. Did you get that? Stephen was so focused on eternity. He didn't care about what they thought right then and now. He knew what the truth was. He rested in the truth. 2 Timothy 1:8-14. This is where I'm going to close. I told you I was going to close earlier, but I'm sorry. I want to share this with you. 2 Timothy 1:8-14. I just wonder if this was a principle Paul learned from this instance in Stephen's life that we see here, because Paul watched it, and Paul's writing this to Timothy. Therefore, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know, get this, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." And the treasure is this. Get it? This is everything that we need to know about the Creator, our Creator. He's given us an opportunity to understand who he is. He doesn't hide it from us. He doesn't keep it from us. There might be some mysteries, and Paul talks about a little bit of that and how there's some mystery, but everything that we need to know in order to live this life and to prepare for the future and eternity is right here. Trust in the truth of God's word and rest in it. Something that I've learned, actually, because Greg has called me to be a small group leader, I've learned that I have a passion and not because I know it all or understand everything, because I don't. I'm still learning. But I have a passion for helping people, or wanting to help people understand the truth that's in the Word. I have a passion for teaching that, and I want to help people see the word clearly and understand it, because that's how it's intended. It's not intended to be a mystery. It's not intended to be weird. Stephen knew that, and he presented it, and everybody knew of it, that it was not meant to be unclear. It's not unclear. And I just want to challenge you and think about this. If you're having trouble getting excited about the word or getting excited about God, that's okay. It happens. But if you're having trouble getting excited about it or getting passionate about it to the point where you now you're it's spilling out and you're at home to where you're teaching your kids or teaching your wife or whatever it is or just talking within your family or your friends at school or your coworkers, I want to know what might be holding you back from that. Is there something why doesn't it make sense, or why doesn't it excite you? Is there something in there that's confusing you, that's causing you to go, I question this about God. I want to know. Or if it's not, if you don't think it's applicable to today, I'm kind of interested to know that, because I want to know how the word can be taught to be more clear for you today in your life today, because it is not meant to be unclear. Sorry, I jumped around there quite a bit, didn't I? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Ordinary people, extraordinary purpose. All right, let's go. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today and for your word. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. How privileged we are to be able to have it, to be able to read it in our language, to be able to understand it, to see your thoughts. And we get a picture of your will and what you have planned for the future. We also get to understand the story of redemption that comes through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you so much for that. Father, your love is so overwhelming to me, and I pray that it'd be so overwhelming to everyone here this today, that you would step off of your throne to come down here and to teach us about who you are, and then have it recorded in your word for us to read about it today, even today, 2,000 years later, that we could still understand and know you. Father, I pray that your word today would be clear in the minds of the people here today. I pray that as they go home, they'd be able to reflect on it even more. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit, you would teach them even more than what could have been taught today, that they would continue to grow and develop. And just thank you for all that you do, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.